1 Timothy chapter 1. In a moment, the reading will be the last couple of words of verse 10 and then verse 11. In these studies through 1 Timothy, about a month ago, we came to the important phrase, wholesome doctrine or sound doctrine. That time I told you we would work toward mastering this concept of sound doctrine before going on from here because it is so important in 1 Timothy. The first week we worked on just the two words. Doctrine means what we teach and learn, the things we say when we teach and listen to when we learn. Sound means, most basically, healthy, hale, hearty, whole, wholesome, not weak and sickly, not missing any parts, not having any corruptions, no cancer, no gangrene, no viruses. So we have sound doctrine when the things we teach and learn are healthy themselves and so give spiritual health to those who learn them and teach them. The second week, we looked at what is equivalent to sound doctrine and then what is its opposite. Sound doctrine is equivalent to the Word and is the same as the truth. Sound doctrine is the opposite of myths or fables or anything that is just made up by men. We saw an example of doctrine that is equivalent to the Word of God. If our Lord Jesus went to the home of a notorious sinner, Zacchaeus, to save him, and he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost," then it is sound doctrine to teach that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The third week, we looked at what is against sound doctrine and then what fits with sound doctrine. All immoral conduct, all breaking of God's commandments, all hatred instead of love is contrary to sound doctrine. Then, on the other hand, all moral conduct, all love, all good works are fitting for sound doctrine, appropriate for, proper for, in accord with sound doctrine. We saw an example of sound doctrine along those lines. If our Lord Jesus said that he came to give his life a ransom for many, then it is sound doctrine to teach Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Today is the fourth and final week of working to master this phrase, sound doctrine, before we go on in our study of 1 Timothy. Today we see that sound doctrine is that doctrine, that teaching, which is in accordance with the gospel, especially considered as the glorious gospel or the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. 1 Timothy 10, the last couple of words, and then on into verse 11. Sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel or the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Consider with me that sound doctrine is that teaching which is in accordance with the gospel, specifically the glorious gospel or the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So now think about what he means by this. We know what the Apostle Paul means by the gospel. We know it's very clear in the reading of the New Testament what the gospel is. In long form, all that the Bible says about God saving sinners from the wrath that we deserve. For example, God, instead of destroying our race immediately when Adam and Eve sinned, graciously giving them coverings of skins to hide their nakedness, and promising them one who would come to crush the serpent's head. Now that's the gospel. That's the good news. God, instead of destroying our race completely in the flood when we had filled the earth with violence, graciously saving 8 souls in the ark and allowing us, blessing us, to repopulate the earth. That's the gospel. That's the good news. God, instead of destroying Israel utterly when they sinned against him in worshiping idols, graciously preserving a remnant of the people and promising that he would send a Holy One to deal with sin for his people. Now that's good news. That's the gospel. So in long form, all that the Bible says about God saving sinners from the destruction that we deserve. In shorter form, the whole record of Jesus Christ coming to earth, living, dying, rising again, as put forth in each of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark teaches us that very clearly by referring to his account as the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first line of that is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are referred to as the 4 Gospels. The gospel is all that the Bible records about the Lord Jesus Christ coming here to earth and doing what he did for our sake. But then also, in summary form, or the kernel of it, and you can read this when you want to in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the 3rd day, according to the Scriptures. Now, for all who repent and believe in him, there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. There is the gospel in summary or kernel form. So here, sound doctrine is that which is in accordance with the gospel of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life through Jesus Christ on the basis of him dying for our sins, being buried, and rising again. But there's more to it than that, specificity, a certain aspect of that that the apostle would have us understand about sound doctrine. See how in verse 11, it says, not just sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel, but in accordance with the glorious gospel, or the gospel of the glory of God. What is meant by that? Why is that brought in? Glorious gospel, or the glory of God. Sound doctrine is that which accords with the gospel of the glory of God? The glorious gospel? Sound doctrine is that teaching which is in accordance with the gospel as it gives glory to God, as it makes God's perfections known to us. Now, God is all glorious in and of himself and doesn't need us to glorify him for him to have all glory. And yet, he is pleased to make known his perfections to us, that we may then glorify him also, which is the greatest, highest privilege we can have. And the highest, best way in which God has revealed his glory to us is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you can stand outdoors at night when there's a cloudless sky, and you can look up and see the stars and the planets and the moon, and that is God giving us general revelation of himself, and you can know things about him and give him glory. But that is not the highest, best revelation of himself to us. Not the highest or fullest revelation of his perfections to us. The highest, the most wonderful, the fullest revelation of God to us, that he has made to us, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give an example of that, an aspect of that. God is perfect in mercy. God is merciful. But we creatures would not know the extent of God's mercy that he would have us to know, and therefore we would not give him the glory for it, if he had not revealed his mercy to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me talk to you about God's mercy for a moment by reading you a couple of the old scholars, what they have to say. Thomas Watson, who is from the Puritan period, God's mercy is an innate, meaning, you know, in him, not derived, not given to him, but just in him, an innate propensity in God to pity and succor, meaning to aid, to pity and succor such as are in misery. Now, there's a mouthful of old 17th century language for you, but it's beautiful. Mercy, an innate propensity in God to pity and succor such as are in misery. Now, I'll read you from A.W. Pink also, and this is much more recent. And when you read A.W. Pink, a lot of the time you're reading his digest of the previous centuries of material he has read. God's mercy, the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. Now, God is merciful, and his mercy is infinite and perfect in every way. But of course, we creatures would not know him merciful and give him glory for his mercy did he not reveal his mercy to us. The mercy of God is revealed many ways in the Bible, but none so wonderfully as in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The propensity in God to pity and to succor or help or relieve those who are in misery. Think how that is revealed in some ways in the things that God did for people as recorded in the Old Testament. And then think how grandly, how wonderfully his mercy is revealed in him sending his own Son to come here, take on our nature, and do for us what we could not do for ourselves, for the relieving of our awful misery that we had plunged ourselves into by our sin. God's mercy is revealed to us in the most wonderful way in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Bible speaks to us here of sound doctrine being that teaching which accords with the gospel in that it gives all glory to God for his perfections as they are shown to us through Jesus Christ, such as his mercy, that we may then give him all the glory for his perfections that are so revealed. So sound doctrine is that which is in accordance with the gospel, specifically in that it gives glory to God for his perfections, such as his mercy, shown in how he saves sinners through Jesus Christ. Okay, going on in verse 11. Sound doctrine is that which is according to the glorious gospel or the gospel of the glory of God. But notice there that it says the gospel of the blessed God. Why here call him the blessed God or the happy God? Well, you know, it would be no good news to reveal to us a God who is not blessed, who is not happy, who is not satisfied, who is not complete. Now, you can just think of that when you think of the things that are told about false conceptions of God. When you think about all the stories that are told about the pantheon of Greco-Roman gods, or when you listen to all that is told about Allah, the conception of God that the Muslims have, or the other false conceptions of God held around the world, and you hear about a God who is not in a state of all blessedness. He's not content in and of himself. He's not just happy. He's not fulfilled. He is looking to receive something from human beings so that he can be happy or blessed. Or he's unhappy and misery, loving company. He wants to make human beings miserable like he is to try to relieve his own misery. It is no good news. You know, when you read read any form of the Iliad or the Odyssey and you think, this is not good news. You know, Zeus and Hera being like this, it's not good news to hear this kind of thing. Now, thankfully, those stories are made up. They're false. Those are mythical conceptions of God. You know, it would not be good news to hear that. What good news would it be to tell me that there is a God who is not really happy, but is trying to find happiness in me, trying to find happiness in his dealings with us? And whether or not he finds happiness is dependent on my will, on my choices, on your choices, on our choices as a human race. That really would not be good news to hear that God was like that. But thankfully, the actual gospel reveals to us not a false conception of God, but the true God, who is blessed, who has all blessedness, all happiness in and of himself without reference to us. Let me quote from our confession, the 1689 Confession, chapter 2 of God and the Holy Trinity, paragraph 2. God, having all blessedness in and of himself, is all sufficient, not standing in need of any creature which he has made, nor deriving any glory from them. Now, that is part of the good news that the gospel is. It's not that there is God who is unhappy and he's trying to get happy by getting you to do something. No, God is all blessed in and of himself without reference to you and me. He is blessing with his blessedness. He is giving, not trying to get something that he needs. We are to grasp this as an important part of giving all glory to God, that he was already perfectly blessed, infinitely happy, when he gave his own son to die on the cross for us. He has done all that he has done for us, not for his own happiness, but for ours. I was reading and found that this was cast into wonderful language by Matthew Poole. Let me read an excerpt from him. Paul gives the title of blessed to God to signify his transcendent goodness in that being infinitely happy in the possession of his own excellencies without any possible advantage and profit from any creature, yet he was pleased to give his son to be our ransom. You know, we all are willing to do things if we'll gain something by it. If there's something that we lack for our happiness and there's opportunity to do something or sacrifice something to get it, well, sure, we'll do that. But you understand, in God, that kind of operation is impossible. There is nothing that he has ever lacked for his own perfect blessedness, for his own infinite contentment in and of himself. There's no possibility of God needing to do something to get more happiness because he's incomplete in it. No. When he sent his own son to give his life for us on the cross, he was doing it all for our benefit, none for his own, since he is already the all-blessed God. So sound doctrine is that teaching which is in accordance with the gospel, specifically in that it gives glory to God. It gives all glory to God for how he saves sinners through Jesus Christ. Not to gain any benefit for himself, but to give us all the benefits freely by his grace. Now, there is an example of this that I have enjoyed very much looking at. And again, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, or 3 or 4 weeks ago, some of these scriptures where it shows Jesus said so-and-so in the Gospels, and then essentially that same thing was said again by the apostles in the letters. You know, well, we all know that, but I mean the specific examples of it that I'm giving you, I think I read them in John O. in Death of Death. I'm not sure. I don't think it's my own work to put these two things together for you. I think I learned this a few years ago. I'm going to refer first to what the Lord Jesus said, Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. This is about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Would you take note of that? Trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now notice the works of righteousness that he is doing. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful. Notice what he's asking for. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or the sinner. Notice how he conceives of himself and what he's admitting or confessing about himself, that he is a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. We worked on that a few weeks ago. declared righteous, considered righteous in God's judgment, and declared to be so. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's the word of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Now, I'm going to turn next to Titus chapter 3 and do some of this same sort of comparing that we've done with a couple of other examples in previous weeks. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, right here it doesn't say we were sinners, but that is definitely the concept being conveyed, right? And when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, which you could substitute there, not by fastings and tithings which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Notice that here, the Lord Jesus declared that man cannot save himself by good works. There was the Pharisee who trusted in himself that he was righteous because of his good works, fasting twice a week and giving tithes of all he possesses. But the Lord Jesus said that that man did not go down to his house justified. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done are we justified. And the Lord Jesus in his parable had declared that God is indeed merciful to sinners. Remember that the tax collector had beat his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Titus 3:5, it says, you know, not by any works of righteousness, but according to his mercy has he justified us. Mercy in those two places says, it says mercy in both places in our English language Bibles. They're not the same Greek word in the two places, but they are the same concept, and that's why you find them translated both as mercy. And the Lord Jesus taught in that parable that justification from God is by God's grace. Luke 18, this man went down to his house justified. Clearly not deserving it, but having been justified in God's sight because he cried out to him for mercy. And then Titus 3:7, it says, having been justified by his grace. So there you see an example of this aspect of sound doctrine. When Paul goes to write his letters, when he does his preaching and teaching, he is giving all sound doctrine. And when he is writing to Timothy and to Titus, I almost said, when he writes to 1 Timothy, and when he writes to Titus, and when he writes to 2 Timothy, when he writes to Timothy and Titus and to the churches in Ephesus and Crete and elsewhere through them, when he's writing to these people, he is saying, this is a faithful saying. What he has just been talking about, that we who were sinners were not justified by works of righteousness, but that God has justified us by his mercy. When he writes that, he states to Titus, this is a faithful saying. Another way to affirm to him, this is sound doctrine. This is what is to be taught and learned in the churches of Jesus Christ. These are the things that are in accordance with the gospel. The things that have been laid down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The things that the Lord Jesus has revealed directly to Paul as an apostle. The things that are in accordance with them are sound doctrine. Specifically, and I think this is meant to help us stay on track with this, specifically, those things that reveal God's excellencies to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may give all glory to him as the blessed God who has done for us, not for himself, then these things are sound doctrine. Let me offer as what I hope would be a very practical application of this, all around us and in our own past, and maybe still lurking in the corners of your mind and in your opinions, are concepts of God that paint him not as the blessed God needing nothing from us, but as the mostly blessed God who really does need something for us. I suppose that you have heard this, listening to preachers in your past and reading various popular books and hearing what comes on the radio. You have heard these things with a low view of God, to where he is not happy unless you decide to follow him. Understand that, that's not a true portrayal of God or of you. Your condition as a sinner is nowhere as elevated as that in truth. That you have some power to do some favor for God, if only you will. No. He needs no favor from you. And if you turn from your sin, trusting yourself to Christ, devoting yourself to God, you understand, he gains nothing. He gains nothing from you. What change for the better does that make to God, who doesn't change and can't change? Nothing changes for the better for him when you finally decide, well, okay, well, I guess I will. No, it's nothing like that. You have everything to gain from what he gives. You're not doing him any favor. So turn from that awful, prideful, high view of yourself and humble yourself before him, beating on your breast, not even able to look up, but looking down and crying out to him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Reject those things that are preached that have any notion of God needing something from you or benefiting from you. How ought we to conduct ourselves in the household of God, the church? Now, okay, how should we act? Yes, there's things about that as 1 Timothy goes on. What should we actually do, be busy about? Yes, that's coming. But this is being brought up right near the beginning. This is the first thing to put to the church. How ought we to conduct ourselves in the household of God, the church? We ought to delight in the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine, which is sound and known to be sound because it accords with the gospel, giving all glory for our salvation to the blessed God, whose blessedness is revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to be conducting ourselves as God's church, delighting in the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. We ought to be, let us be, insisting on the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine in His church. When we have it, let us delight in it. If we don't have it, let us insist that we get it. Let us make sure that we do have it. Now, you know, learn that lesson for however it's needed in your present situation, but I'm thinking more of getting that lesson firmly put in its place in your conscience for the future. You know, for 5 years from now, for 10 years from now, for when you move to another place, for however you need this. I know that some of you listening are 10 or 15 or 18 or 20-something years old. You know, presumably you may need to know how to conduct yourselves in the household of God for decades to come in the future. Well, get this set in its place in your conscience now. When you go deciding, where are we going to go to church when we move to a new place? Whom are we going to choose for elders in church in the future, here or far from here? What are we going to do with the radio dial as we commute to and from, as we go on trips? What are we going to do when we're browsing the pages of the books that are for sale or looking them at the bookstore? What is it that we are going to how are we going to conduct ourselves in the household of God? We are going to insist on sound doctrine. We are going to insist that our diet, our spiritual diet, be healthy doctrine for our own sake, for the sake of those who are under our governance, like our own children, the sake of those we invite to be with us when we listen to doctrine in the assembly or at home. For all of these cases, let us insist that our spiritual diet is going to be sound doctrine. That is, doctrine known to be true because it is from the Word of God, known to be right because it is against all immorality and it's in keeping with all morality. Doctrine that is fitting for the saints, fitting for those who are in the household of God. And you could say, of all those things, maybe the most important to remember, we ought to insist on the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine, sound in the sense that it accords with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, that we may give all glory to Him and none to ourselves based on the gospel. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.